I greet you in the Lord's name again tonight, in the name of our Lord Jesus. You turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3. First John 3, let's read the first three verses together. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Anybody care to share it? Now you can turn in your Bibles to John 1. The title of the message tonight is The Culture of Christ, and I feel like maybe we're just a stuck record in the things that we look at tonight, but really, that's all that's in the Bible. That's all that we find in the Bible, is the culture of godliness. And we want to understand what culture is. Just think about some aspects of culture and how culture is affected. John chapter 1, we'll read verse 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we are in the beginning again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. We're talking about the same beginning as in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. We're talking about Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He breathed into man's nostrils life. And man became a living soul. It was more than just the ability to breathe. It was more than just his lungs palpitating and giving him life like that. But it was a living soul. And that was the life that he imparted to him. The Bible says that when we die, our body goes to dust and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. There's a sense in which we have a part of God's life in us. There would be no life if God would withdraw himself from the earth. There wouldn't be any light bulbs that would work if the light of the world would withdraw himself from the earth. Nothing would work. It's in a sense, it's all him giving of himself. In him we live and move, the Bible says. God sustains all life. It's like we're in the brine of God, and that's what makes a sinner so bad, is that in spite of all the evidence for God, he refuses to believe in God, and he won't magnify God.
was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. Jesus, God, was in the world in as a man, in person, and the world was made by him. Think about that. Jesus walking around. He made the world, and he came into the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world knows him not. Therefore the world knoweth him not. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To them that believe that he was the way back to God. To them that recognize him as God. And in recognizing him as God, submitted themselves to him as God. To them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. There's no genealogy here tonight that will save any one of us. Not a single one. No one in the world is saved through genealogy. No one. We were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. Well, we heard about that last night. There's no way that the flesh can please God. There's no means by which the flesh can be justified before God. And I'll just say this, that anyone that isn't justified endeavors to be justified, and that's why the world is in the shape that it's in. It's its efforts to justify itself. Nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And there in parentheses, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So a dictionary definition of culture. Trying to comprehend, well, we'll just keep going here. A dictionary definition of culture: the concepts, habits, skills, art, instruments, institutions, and so on, of a given people in a given period. Is that the culture we're talking about tonight? I don't agree. I don't like that definition of culture, because I don't think that's a proper definition of culture. Not when we talk about the culture of Christ. There's things that stand out in that definition. One in particular, in a given period. You know, that would tell me that the time period, or the 60s. You know, there's a way that a culture is simply something that is shaped by the happenings and the attitudes and the spirit of the 60s. Well, that's not the culture of Christ. That's the culture of the world. I like this definition: a pattern and the products of life derived from a value system. And that's sort of saying the same thing in a way, but it's different. It's putting the emphasis on value, and that is what shapes the culture. Now, culture isn't something that I can have by myself. I cannot have a culture. No single person in the world can have a culture. A culture is something that two people have, at least two people. And a culture is something that develops where values are shared. So we believe, pick anything. I mean, we believe that we should be an agrarian people. We believe that we should be farmers. I'm just using this as an illustration. I know we're not all farmers, and I could have probably picked a better one. But we believe that we're agrarian people, that we're farmers. So, and we believe that it's important that we be people of the land, that we have our hands in the soil, that we're on our knees on the ground, You know, and that we're planting these seeds in the ground and we're seeing this life. And a culture begins to develop. People drive by, and pretty soon people are driving through the neighborhood, peering at this lifestyle that is derived of a value system. Is that something we can relate to? That's a culture, the value system that makes us act the way we do. The world would say that a culture develops in response to particular circumstances. You know, the circumstances change, the culture changes. And that the values and the value and relevance of a culture change with circumstances. That's the world's culture. Continually changing. The Bible talks about that. Foaming waves and winds. The changing world culture. Simply put, man is a puppet of his environment. Man is a puppet of his environment. That's what the world believes. The most powerful aspect of any culture are the concepts that fuel the culture. Remember, no man can have a culture of himself. A culture is a shared value. And the concepts or the ideology that fuels that culture are powerful. It's why everybody wants to do the same thing. You know, everybody's trying to be themselves. You know, and why, when we're all trying to be ourselves? Okay, I'll use a terrible illustration. Hair. Everybody's doing their own little unique thing, they think. But they all look the same. How can this person be over here doing his own little unique little thing, and this person over here is doing their, creating their own little thing, and they all look the same? That was God's idea. God come up with that thing first. And the reason, it goes back to what he said in Genesis, that we're made in his image. We're made in his image, and the Bible says we're changed into his image from glory to glory. You know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, it's the original concept. It's the original idea that a congregation should sit together, fellowship together, and begin to look like each other. In all the details of life, whether it be your hair, whether it be your clothes, whatever it is. You know, and when you see a person sitting in a value system, we say we have the value system. When you see a person sitting in that value system and resisting that value, resisting the norm of that congregation, mark that man. There's something that isn't right there, because that's not the way God made us. And I'm not saying it has to be the way it is in our congregation, but I'm saying it has to be the way this congregation has determined that they want it to be, because you've sat around and you discussed your values and you discussed a practical application, an acceptable application to these values. It's very important. It's very important. Let's keep going here. We're going to run out of time here if we're not careful. Environments. Well, we said that the most powerful aspect of a culture are the concepts that fuel the culture. Our values are not determined by our environment, but rather our responses to our environment, our responses in 2026 are determined by our values. And that's the way it's always been for the Christian, for the people of God. Their responses to their environment has always been determined by their values, and their values are not determined by their culture. I feel personally, and I'll just share this for whatever it's worth, and you can throw your songbooks at me if you please. But I feel like the technology the impact, the invasion of technology that is being poured upon us. I feel like that we're looking at that thing, and I hear it said all the time, that here we are, it's the days we live in, we might as well make the worst, we might as well learn how to work with this thing. Abraham would not be in the Bible if he had that concept, if he had that, you know, had that attitude. Remember, Abraham looked down over that and he said, well, you take whatever you want. And Lot said, well, I'll go to the well-watered plains. That's I could profit down there. I could make a living down there. You know, we got something to give the grandchildren if we live down there. What did he give his grandchildren? Abraham stayed up there in the barren regions of the country. And he's in the Bible as a man of faith. Lot, actually, the Bible does talk about that just Lot. But what a price. What a price he paid. Just talking about these things, that trying to illustrate what I mean with this, the our environments cannot determine our values. The condition of the world we live in cannot determine our values. But our values determine the way we respond to our environments. Environments may change, but our values dare never change. In all expression and responses to our environment must be brought into subjection to our values, our Christian values, the principles of truth, of holiness, of love, and future judgment. And this is the idea that our environment is non-negotiable, it's here to stay, and we must adapt accordingly, I don't believe is sound. And I don't believe the church is going to survive that kind of thinking. I don't believe it will. And we've seen it happen. We've seen it happen not very long ago, my friends. It wasn't very long ago. You know, our dads, probably, maybe even some of us here, some of the older ones here, I don't know, but our dads, my dad, you, some of y'all's dads, remember those days. That's what we're talking about here tonight. What are some principles that determine our response? What are some principles that we can get a hold of tonight that will determine our response to our environments? What have we got? What help is there? What help do we have on this slippery slope of the world that we're in? And Jesus did pray. He said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil in the world. So there's hope and there's help. God can help us here in this environment we find ourselves in. The first principle that I have is that God is preeminent. And then maybe this sounds like, well, duh. I mean, of course. We don't ever have to say that again. We just know that to be a point. No, we have to keep saying that because it's important. It's the most important truth. You know, it's the most important truth. It's the most fundamental truth. If there is, it sounds strange, fundamental truth. It is the basis. It's fundamental to all other understanding. It's fundamental to a proper understanding of the Bible. It's fundamental to an understanding of what Christ is and who Christ is and why he came. There is no one higher. There's no greater authority. He's sovereign in power, and all things were made by him. All things were made for him, and in him there's life. Born of the will of God, a product of the work and power of God. We beheld his glory. The will of God that reveals the glory of God. And aspects of culture only hold weight and authority in that they promote the character of God. I think we can pick up trappings along the way. I believe that we can. We can pick up trappings along the way, and we're not sure where they came from, and we're not sure where to let them off. And maybe there is a time to just simply look at things like that. I don't know. I don't have anything in my mind, you know, specifically. But maybe we could have a discussion about that. But aspects of culture that hold weight and authority, aspects of our culture that hold weight and authority, are those that promote the character, promote and uphold the character, the holiness of God. God is a consuming fire. You know, we can't have faith if we don't have a fear of God. We can't have wisdom if we don't have a fear of God. But we don't see God as a consuming fire. You know, oh, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Jesus loves you, the love of Jesus. I'm sorry. The only way we can understand the love of Jesus is if we first comprehend the black, threatening cloud of judgment that looms before us, before we can realize the light and love of Jesus as a light force, the way God intended it to be. Anything other than this, when we share our values and we try to express our values and we come together and to express these values and we determine that they be built, established on this most singular truth that God is God indeed. And He must be God. And we establish our applications to uphold His integrity and His character. Anything other than this is a detraction. It's a distraction. In Revelations 2:9, Jesus said, "I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews." He said, "I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, that are a part of the house of Israel, the house of God, whatever. You know, I know they're blasphemy." But what does he go on to say? He says, "But are of the synagogue of Satan." A value system. We don't drag the character of God into our culture. We can't decide how we want it to be and then ask God to come in and bless us. We can't do that. You know, we can't say, "Well, this is the way we've always done it." You know, and you have to come here and you have to bless this. That's not going to work. Culture must conform. The expression of our values must conform to the character of God. The eternal character of God has always defined Christian culture. The character of God has always defined Christian, truly Christian culture. And it's not the other way around. Men and women melting, changed by the proximity to the consuming fire of God. How can we get close to a God like that and be the same? How can we not be changed by that kind of a fire? And if you see a Chevy melting in a fire, you see a Ford melting, or you see a Nissan, whatever it is, when they start to melt and slide, they don't look any different than any of the others, do they? We begin to look alike. We're changed by the consuming fire of God. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. New culture, a new expression, a better way to express values that are grounded in the very person of God, the preeminence of God. Second, a principle which determines the response, our responses to this, to our environment. There are only two value systems asserting themselves in the world. You know, when we consider how to make applications to principles, we know of a certainty that there are only two value systems asserting themselves in the world. There's only two influences shaping man's response to his circumstances. Only two. Light and darkness. Black and white. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The agendas of light and darkness never merge. The agendas of light and darkness never merge. They never run parallel to each other for a while. They're diametrically opposed. They completely contradict each other. They never share the same road. They never travel in the same direction. In items and devices and the inventions of men which are designed to promote the agenda of the world and of darkness can never be Christianized. Things that the world and the Bible say, you know, we say, well, things are inanimate, you know, There's nothing wrong with him. No, that's not what the Bible says. You know, what makes something wrong is not necessarily the way it's used. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says inventors of evil things. Things that are invented specifically to promote darkness. They cannot be Christianized. Things that are used to promote darkness, designed with that intent, cannot be Christianized. The agenda of darkness will always militate against the agenda of light. Born of the will of God. Those are the things that we want. Born of the will of God. And I'll give you a really simple and practical example of that. You can't breathe underwater. You can't breathe underwater. I mean, you might put some scuba gear and be good for an hour and a half or so, but that's it. No, you know what you mean. You cannot breathe, and nobody ever goes back and tries to see if it's true. They just don't do that. You can't breathe underwater. Born of the will of God, laws that God has established that continue to be there whether the whole world acknowledges them or not. Light and darkness. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The terrible separation between light and darkness. The darkness that could not even comprehend its creator. The stubbornness of a man and the stubbornness of a woman, and we know too much about that, don't we? That refuses to comprehend the very God that shaped us, the very God that made us. You know, and we think we're an exception in this world today. We do. You know, it didn't work for them, and yeah, I know we've got to be careful, but somehow we're always an exception. Nobody's an exception. The way it went before is the way it will go this time. If we don't align our values in the principle or the practical applications that we desire to make according to the principles of God's Word, very carefully, very jealously, we guard those things because it's the only hope we have. It's the only chance we have. And we don't trust ourselves. Thirdly, every principle has a practical application. Every principle, oh, we all believe the same thing. I hear it all the time. I live in the most saved part of the world. I live in the Bible Belt down there. Everybody's saved. Everybody. There ain't anything to say to anybody. They all say, oh, yeah, I got saved. Every principle has a practical application. And you can see the people that believe that by the people that make the applications. And if we're not making an application, there is no way, my friends tonight, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, there is no way to maintain a principle, and there's no way to take a principle and hand it to my son and inscribe that principle in his heart without a practical application. It is impossible. We must have a practical application. 1 John 4, verse 3. Every spirit that denies that Jesus, or that every spirit that says that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Remember, the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. He basically lived out the will of the Father for us. He showed us how it's done, even to the point of death. And he promised us the life, the resurrection life on the other side of that cross. Every spirit that says that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that's exactly what we're talking about. You know, if you think you can maintain a principle without the application, if that's a spirit that is not of God. And that's what it means here. I believe with all my heart that when we believe that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, we understand our responsibility that the life of Christ, the death and the life of Christ, is manifest in this mortal body. This carcass that's going back to dust must demonstrate immortality. It must. As Christ submitted to the obligation to live a life which showed us the Father, so we also are bound as Christians to be a living demonstration of the character of God. And we can do it because that's the way He made us. He made us able to demonstrate, to be in the image, in our image, He said. Our image. Christianity is a matter of the heart. It is for sure. But this in no way frees us of our responsibility to find a practical expression. It is ridiculous to separate the heart from the life. It's ridiculous. It is a matter of the heart, and that's what's so serious about it. You know, the people that are crying that, it's a matter of the heart, it's a heart, it's all about the heart, it's all about the heart. Well, the evidence, I mean, they're telling you the truth. It is. It's about the heart, and that's what's so sad about people that are saying that. Because their lives are not demonstrating the value system born of the will of God. You know, the more of that language that we hear, it seems like the more, you know, hallelujah, the love of Jesus and all this, and it's all wonderful. It's wonderful concepts. I don't want to downplay any of that in any way. But the less they look like Christians, and the more they look like the world. You know why we look like the world? Because we reflect what we're looking at. We're made that way. Changed into His image from glory to glory. Even as a man beholding his face in a glass, that's what the Bible says. You know, we're changing them in. We're reflectors. That's what we are. We're either reflecting the value system, the character of God, the things of holiness, the things we love, or we're reflecting what else we're looking at. And if it isn't God, what is it, pray tell? We'll never die for Christ where we won't live for Him. Never. We will not die for Christ where we won't live for Him. And our values can never be circumstantial. You know, and an example of that is, do the rules change at the beach or the cabin? Do the rules change in the mountains? You know, when you take your families and you go on your vacations, do the rules change? Do you look different? Do you dress different? Do you act different? Do you go to places that you wouldn't go here in your own community because you don't, I mean, do the rules change? That's a circumstantial value system. And we can count on it that we will not pass the principles that we claim to love to our children when we live like that. We will not do it. An example, the standard of modesty never changes, whether it be at the cabins or at the beach or at home on the farm. Any culture that makes an exception is what? It's an ungodly culture. It's the expression of ungodly values. A culture that makes exceptions, circumstantial exceptions, to principles of truth. It's an ungodly culture fueled by ungodly values. In the last one, and the fourth principle that affects our responses to our environment and the culture around us is the imminent return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We can't separate this waiting. We can't separate anticipation. You say, well, I have hope. Well, hope and anticipation are the same. They look the same. They act the same. The imminent return of Christ. Which means that we're never off the clock. We're never in a time when it doesn't matter. When it really doesn't matter. When it's not important. We're never there. We're never off the clock. Christ could come at any time. And now is the most pressing time. Now is the most important time, because now is the only time that we can do anything about it. We can't do anything about it yesterday. And we can't do anything about it tomorrow, because we're not there yet. But we can do something about it right now. And the importance of now rests securely. The urgency of the hour, the urgency of now rests securely in the imminent return of Christ, in our desire to be ready for Him when He comes back. So is the expression of our Christianity, of your Christianity, and I say that in quotations, keeping us sensitive to the imminent return of Christ? The imminent return of our Lord. Our values will either, our values, I say, in the expression of them, will either deaden or enhance our awareness of the Lord's return. The expressions of our values will militate against the urgency, or they will enhance the awareness of the imminence of His return. It's important. It's very, very important. Does the expression of our lives give clear testimony that we have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son? Do our lives, the way we're expressing our values, does it do that? The culture of Christ is of particular interest to Christ Himself. Christ knows what He accomplished. He knows what it looks like. And He's looking for it. Can you see Him going through it? No, no, it's missing something. Well, that's what He did in Revelations. He went through the churches. Some of them might be perfectly happy to have that list of commendation. But even then, He got to the end of that and He said, no, but I got something against you. Yeah, but what about all the rest? Oh, if you could just look at all the rest. What do you got to look at the bad for? It's such a little thing. No, that little thing is the most important thing, because it's the thing that will keep us out of heaven. He knows what it's looking like. We can't talk Him into it. We can't tell Him what His work must look like in our lives. He knows what He's looking for. And He recognizes it when He sees it. And He blesses it when He sees it. He loves it when He sees it. And it's where they're the people that are living in grace. They're the people that are living in the full benefit of the power and the blessing of God. Revelations 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Chapter 2 of Revelation, He said, I know thy works. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. This is Jesus talking. You know, the love of Jesus. Jesus can fix it. We hear that all the time. I just give it to Jesus. Well, what do you think of the circumstances in the world? Terrible world. This place is going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, I just give it to Jesus. Just give it to Jesus. You know, somehow Jesus is going to be this loving, merciful person that God, I love Him, Father. He's okay. I don't believe it. That's not the Jesus that we see in Revelations. Jesus is the one that's walking among the churches, and He's looking down and He's saying, look, you got a lot of it right, but the most important thing isn't right, and you need to fix it, or I'm going to withdraw my candlestick from you. How's that for church administration? How would we like that? That's Jesus. That's a Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus that is consistent with the message of the Bible. That's consistent with the character of God as given to us in the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelations 22. Christ observes us with a discerning eye. He cannot compromise Himself, and He will not compromise Himself for us. A few verses from Revelations chapter 3. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know, think about this value system, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with sisalve, that thou mayest see. You know, the Bible says that, what are the righteous wearing there before God? White linen, the Bible tells us, which is the righteousness of the saints, which is the fruit of obedience in our lives. It's the evidence, it's the way, the consuming fire, the character of God, the evidence of that in our life. That's what we stand clothed before God with, is that righteousness. That's all we'll have. What do the wicked wear before God? Nothing. They're naked. Clothing is one of the oldest subjects of the Bible. It begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelations. Clothing tells us so much, and the world wants to take it all off. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Jesus told God in one of the Old Testament, in the prophets, he said, when he was speaking about judgment against the Jewish people, the people of God, for the wickedness, he said, I will expose their thighs. That was a judgment. And that's where we see the world today. God looks at us with a discerning eye. I got sidetracked there. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eyes salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Change your ways. Stop doing that. Quit, just weeping around and get out of Gethsemane and do something about it. Then I know that you've repented. Then I know that you're serious about it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand, Jesus, at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The culture of Christ, though lived in many cultures of the world, always true to the person and character of our high and holy God. Shall we stand together and say the Lord's Prayer, and then you can be dismissed.